And if any man will hurt them, they must in this manner be killed. So you can't, you know, you remember that song by MC Hammer? You can't touch this, right? You can't touch these guys right here. You can't touch them. And if you do, if you raise your hand against them, the Bible says that you'll be killed. These have the power to shut up heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have the power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. So again, these are some pretty powerful witnesses.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Blaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us for the first half, God's Witnesses During the Tribulation. So let's join Dr. Blaze for the first half of God's Witnesses During the Tribulation.
All right, today we're going to be talking about God's witnesses during the tribulation. There's been a lot of questions that have come up about people getting saved during the tribulation. And so we want to address that by talking about a couple of witnesses that God will provide during that time. So we'll be in Revelation chapter 11. And this afternoon, we'll be looking at verses 3 through 13. So in Revelation 5, so let's go back, saints, and let's get some context. In Revelation 5, the readers or the Bible study attendees were introduced to a scroll. We talked about the scroll that was in heaven, and that scroll contained the title deed to the earth. At first, there was no one worthy to open the scroll. And John said that I wept because they looked in on earth, under the earth, in heaven, they looked everywhere. And there was no one worthy to open the scroll. But standing in the midst of the throne was a lamb who was slain. And that lamb was Jesus Christ. And we see that he took the scroll and he began to loose the seals on it. Once he did this, all hell began to break loose on the earth. This time, as we've been studying, is known as the tribulation. Now, we looked at, let me go ahead and finish this, and I'll come back and make the comment that I was going to make. During the tribulation, there will be several entities that emerge and come to the forefront. And so we see that they can be grouped into the following categories. There's the judgments, which we already looked at. We looked at the judgments. We looked at the seven seal judgments. We looked at the seven trumpet judgments, and we looked at the seven bowl judgments. So that is behind us. We studied that. There's characters, you know, unique personalities that will emerge during the tribulation. And then we see that there are actually two institutions that come forth during the tribulation. Now, as far as the judgments, like I said, we already looked at these, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. We looked at those in particular. Now we're going to begin to look at some characters. We're going to look at the dragon, the Antichrist. Now, I don't know if you remember, those of you who are with me, I did an in-depth teaching about a year or so ago, might have been longer than that, on the Antichrist. And if you want those, those notes were put in a little booklet. And if you didn't get those notes on the Antichrist, you know, you can request them, and we'll make sure that you get a copy. We're doing electronic copy, so we'll make sure you get a copy of the booklet that I put together on the Antichrist. So like I said, we did an in-depth study on the Antichrist. We looked at the meaning of 666, What does it mean for those who will take the mark and those who won't take the mark? We looked at many other things concerning the Antichrist. Where will he come from? What will his nationality be? What are his works? What will he be doing? So again, we did an in-depth study on that. We'll look at the false prophet as we look at characters that emerge during the tribulation. Michael the archangel, he shows up in Revelation 12. So we want to look at him. We're going to answer the question, who are the 144,000 witnesses? And you notice that I don't have before the word witnesses, Jehovah's. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that they are the 144,000 and that number has been chosen. And really, there's no more that can be added to this 144,000. So anybody else that comes after that, you know, that they are in a special class. But there's only 144,000 that for sure are getting into heaven. Today, we want to look at these two witnesses that we see in Revelation 11. And then we see a unique angel, the angel with the everlasting gospel. So we want to look at, you know, what does that mean? So these are the characters that emerge during the tribulation. We also look at institutions. There's two institutions. There's religious Babylon and there's economic Babylon. And so religious Babylon actually represents the world's religions, all right, the religious entities of the world. And then economic Babylon represents the economy, the world economy, you know, that one world government. So we'll look at that. So let's get started today with God's witnesses during the tribulation. And we see that there are three groups of witnesses. There's the two witnesses in Revelation 11. There's 144,000 that will be anointed to witness. And then there's this angel with proclaiming the everlasting gospel. So if you have your Bibles and you want to open to Revelation 11, and I'm going to read verses 3 through 13. Revelation 11, verses 3 through 13. If you want to follow along, I'm reading from the King James Bible. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. Now, this is, again, right in the height of the tribulation. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200 and 80 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, these are some bad boys now, right? These are some bad boys, right? If anybody tries to hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, they must in this manner be killed. So you can't, you know, you remember that song by MC Hammer? You can't touch this, right? You can't touch these guys right here. You can't touch them. And if you do, if you raise your hand against them, the Bible says that you'll be killed. These have the power to shut up heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have the power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. So again, these are some pretty powerful witnesses. They can shut up the heavens so that it don't rain. They have power to turn the water to blood and even to bring plagues upon the earth. And listen, and I'm gonna come back and hit this hard right here. I'm gonna come back and hit this hard. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth up out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So let me just say this, that the man or woman of God is indestructible until God is finished with him. You know what? I don't care what kind of sickness you got. I don't care what kind of problems you got. It ain't over until God says it's over. Let me say that again. It ain't over until God says it's over. And so I was talking to somebody, it was either today or yesterday, and I was telling them that as long as you got breath in your body, God got something for you to do. If you can't do anything else, you can be praying. This world needs as much prayer as it can get. And if God is keeping you alive on a wing and a prayer, and you got breath in your body, he still got something for you to do. I think the problem is, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm starting to preach. I don't mean to do this. I think the problem is that we check out and we say when we're finished. And we might say we're finished, and God might say, no, I still got something for you to do. You know, we talk. See, now, why y'all get me started? Why y'all get me started, right? You know, there's the ministry, and we don't like this ministry. There's the ministry of suffering, right? We don't want to hear about that. You know, we want to hear about the ministry of grace, and we want to hear about the ministry of serving, and we want to hear about the ministry of God's blessing and God's goodness. But sometimes we don't want to hear the ministry of God's suffering when we got people all over the world that are suffering in the name of Christ, and God is using them in powerful ways. So again, it ain't over until God says it's over. And so it says, when they have finished their testimony, when they finish their testimony, what is your testimony? Your testimony is your life as it speaks for the Lord. Whether you speak verbally or whether you speak through your life, you know, that's your testimony. Verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord also was crucified. And they of the peoples and the kindreds and the tongues and the nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not permit their dead bodies to be in the graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them who saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. So now we finally see these people giving God some glory. You know, before they didn't want to give God, they was running, asking the mountains to fall on them. But now we see that God has worked on them, and that they are giving God some glory. All right, so let's begin by asking the question, who are these two witnesses, right? These are two powerful men of God. Who are they? Well, one suggestion is that this is Moses and Elijah. When you look at some of the things that they do, the judgments that witnesses bring upon the earth were done by Moses. Moses turned water to blood, and Moses also, if you remember, when he was going against Pharaoh, brought those plagues against Egypt. So some people believe that Moses is one, and then the other one they say is Elijah, because remember, Elijah prayed and he stopped it from raining. And so these two individuals do that. Now, those of you who know Jewish history, and maybe you have some Jewish friends, you know that the Jewish people anticipate the return of Elijah and Moses. So they are looking for especially the return of Elijah. Many of them thought that John the Baptist was Elijah. And then some of them thought that Jesus was Elijah. But the Jewish people are looking for the return of Elijah and the return of Moses. And so if that's the case, then maybe these are the two witnesses here in Revelation 11. And we see that Moses represents the law and Elijah represents the prophets. And Moses and Elijah appeared with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. So it is the belief of many that these two individuals, these two witnesses, are Moses and Elijah. Well, let's look at another possibility. Some people say, and this this would be the tendency that I would have to lean towards this particular view. Some say that it's Enoch and Elijah. And why do they say this? Because Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto men once to die, and then after that, the judgment. And we see that neither Enoch or Elijah died on this earth, that they were taken into the presence of God. Enoch walked with God, and they were on a walk. And I like what the old preacher said, that they walked all day, that Enoch walked with God, and they came to the end of the day, and they realized that the day was over, and God said to Enoch, "We're a lot closer to my house than we are to yours, so why don't you just come on home with me?" So many people believe that one of these witnesses would be Elijah. I mean, Enoch, and you know the other one I like, right? You know, y'all know that I like 70s music. So you remember that song by Gladys Knight in the Pips? Neither one of us want to be the first to say goodbye. And so Enoch walked with God, and when as he walked with God, they came to the point where God and Enoch said to each other, neither one of us want to be the first to say goodbye. So Enoch is one possibility. And then we have Elijah once again. And the reason that we have these two individuals is because neither of them died. And so they believe that during the tribulation, they will come back, preach the gospel, and then they will be killed for their witness. Another possibility as to who these two witnesses are, some people say that is Zerubbabel and Joshua. And the reason that they say that is because of the reference to the olive trees and the lampstand, that these things are associated with Zerubbabel and Joshua. So some people believe that those are the two witnesses. And then others believe that the two prophets who come will come in the spirit of Elijah and Moses, that they won't be Elijah and Moses, but they will come in the spirit of Elijah and Moses. And then somebody said, well, no, they're not really two literal individuals. They are just the witnessing church during the tribulation, that it refers to all, you know, these two witnesses are symbolic of all who will witness during the tribulation period. So there's five views as to who these witnesses are. I would say the two strongest possibilities are Moses and Elijah, or Enoch and Elijah. And again, I would lean more towards it being Enoch and Elijah, you know, for reasons as I stated earlier. So though there's some of the other possibilities as to who these individuals are. Now, what is their ministry? Their ministry is the length of their ministry. In verse 3, it says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." And we see the witnesses will be empowered to witness for God during the tribulation, the first half, for 1,260 days, or 42 months. And these all come to 3.5 years. So these individuals will witness for 3.5 years. And, you know, as we've been saying, the Antichrist will establish a covenant with the Jewish people at the beginning of the tribulation. And then halfway through the tribulation, he will turn on the Jewish people, break that covenant, and begin to persecute them. So it may be that these two witnesses, you know, will have the freedom to be able to minister during that first 3.5 years. And then the Antichrist, when he turns on Israel, maybe it's at this time that he turns on these witnesses too, and he begins to persecute them. So the length of their ministry is 3.5 years. Now, this is significant. The garment of their ministry. These two witnesses are described as clothed in sackcloth. This was a coarse garment that was worn by the prophets as a sign of repentance and mourning. In light of the fact that Jerusalem, the holy city, will be filled with immorality, idolatry, oppression, slavery, these prophets will preach a message of repentance and be in mourning over the condition of the city. Their garments give some indication as to their ministry. They will, again, preach repentance, and they will mourn because of the condition of the city. What is the nature of their ministry? What will they do? They will be God's olive trees and God's lampstand. We read that in verse 4. And then we said, this is a reference to Zechariah 4, verses 1 through 14, where God uses these individuals when Israel returned from captivity. You know, Joshua was a part of a religious restoration, and Zerubbabel was a part of the civil restoration. So these olive trees are referred to as symbols of prosperity and fruitfulness. The two candlesticks symbolize, these are the two witnesses represent God's light, right? The candlesticks represent light, and they will minister to God, and God will give them supernatural protection and supernatural power, that these individuals will minister for God. And remember what it says, that that no one will be able to hurt them, that they will preach for 3.5 years and no one will be able to hurt them. And they'll have power to shut up the heavens so that it doesn't rain. And they'll have power over the waters to turn them to blood. And they'll have power over the earth to bring plagues on the earth. And so, you know, again, these individuals have a pretty powerful ministry. Now, let's look at their martyrdom. Again, in verse 7, it says, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast comes out of the pit and he kills them. And I'm gonna go back to what I was talking about earlier. I don't care how young you are, or I don't care how old you are, that God is not finished with you until he says he's finished with you. And, you know, I don't know, for some reason, I just put a lot of weight on this verse right here, because it says that they were protected supernaturally, that no one could hurt them. And only when their testimony was finished, only when they had served the purpose that God had for them to serve, was it time for them to leave this earth. You know, you think of Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of God's Witnesses During the Tribulation. If you would like to request an audio case message, God's Witnesses During the Tribulation, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request God's Witnesses During the Tribulation.org and request God's Witnesses During the Tribulation from our Bible Prophecy Series. Or call us at 877-831-5060. Keep in mind, the entire series on Bible prophecy is made available by request. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many many of the other teachings by Dr. Galaise. Dr. Galaise is the author of 10 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you'd like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, come from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.